Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would speak your word to us, that we would truly hear your word, and it would bear fruit in our lives all to your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, now I'm going to give you a break this week from reciting all of the worthy words that we have looked at so far in this series. This is the first week. Week 7 is the first time we're not repeating them all, but they are written down in your bulletin, and I would encourage you to read them again and be reminded of what we've looked at so far. But I do want to give you today's word right up front, and you can fill in, and I know I've said this before, some of you are so excited that you get to fill in a blank. So I have two of them in today's sentence. So today's word, the church. The church is God's chosen and called people. The church is God's chosen and called people. God takes initiative to choose us and to call us to himself, and he creates a group for himself called the church. And traditionally, in talking about the church, we talk about the four marks of the church, which is actually something, whether you know that term or not, is actually something that we recite every week here in the Creed. We describe the church as the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, the four marks of the church. One, in that we are united in Jesus, holy, we're set apart and we live holy lives, not the way the world does. Catholic means universal, we're made up of Christians all over the world, not just in this room. Apostolic, the church always must always follow the teachings of the Bible, the teachings of the apostles. So we are one holy Catholic and apostolic church. But this morning I want to especially focus in on, in this time in our world, in this sort of cultural moment that we find ourselves in, I want to focus in on one of those four aspects that I think is especially important for us in this season. And the first one, one. As the church, we are one. The church is one. And I want to offer three different ways for us this morning to think about that and to understand that and to put that into practice in our lives. But I want us to focus in on this concept that as the church, we are one. So three ways. The first is, on the screen there, the first is that the church, we are one as we are united together, as we are united. So in the Bible, in John 17, Jesus prays to the Father that his followers, quote, may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus' prayer is that the church, God's chosen and called people, will be one, that we will be united together. And he says that the purpose of us being united together is so that the world will come to know Jesus. We are united so we can be a witness to the world of the goodness and truth of Jesus. Amen. But it's hard to be united sometimes. In fact, our natural tendency is towards disunity, not unity. So back in the 1970s, a simple experiment was done with teenage boys where they were asked to, there's a group of them, they were asked very simply to estimate the number of dots on a page. That was it. Just estimate how many dots there were on the page. And the experimenters then used that arbitrary number. They actually split the group of boys into two groups. They told the boys it was based on who overestimated and who underestimated the number of dots. In fact, it was completely arbitrary and random. That's just what they told the boys. But immediately what they found was the two groups of boys started treating each other badly. They were asked to literally distribute real money to the whole group, both groups together, mingling together, and immediately they started giving more money to their arbitrarily assigned overestimate or underestimate group and neglecting the other side. Other similar experiments, not just involving teenage boys, have been done with the exact same results. As soon as we're a part of a group, even an arbitrary and meaningless group, our natural tendency is to treat the others with suspicion and sometimes even hostility. But the prayer of Jesus is that we may be one, that we would be united together as a church. And fulfilling that prayer is hard. Of course, we never compromise on the essential truth of the gospel, but we are different and we will disagree sometimes. And it's easy and even quite natural for us to start to divide instead of intentionally leaning in together in unity. And the reality is, more and more in our culture, our culture expects us to declare our allegiance to our cause, whatever our cause is, by how viciously we attack those other people who disagree. But the church must be people who consciously choose unity together in the gospel over our natural tendency towards separation and division. Our words about each other, our words towards each other should always be humble and loving. And so when someone in the church doesn't like what you like, or prefers a different style, or says something that bothers you, seek unity together in Jesus. We're allowed to have different styles and preferences, but we must seek unity in Jesus together so the world can see his goodness in us. The church is one as we are united together. A second way that we are one as the church is one as we are gathered, as we are gathered. So in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the actual language, the words used for church, for the people of God, point to the concept of the assembly, or the gathering of the people. So our first reading today from 2 Chronicles 29 is all about the assembly gathered together to worship. Even in the New Testament, the word church, which kind of literally means called out ones, was used in the ancient world to mean a group of people that came together to gather. So the very words in the Bible used to describe us as the church point to the essential character of gathering together as the church. Psalm 27:4 read today speaks of the desire that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Gathering in the house of the Lord, gathering together as the people of God, is essential to the very nature of who we are as the church. Assembling together as the church is essential to what the Bible says the church is. Now, the pandemic has helped some of us realize at a deeper level how important the assembly, gathering together, is. But others have let the pandemic move us away from this essential aspect of the church. So the Atlanta Journal-Constitution ran an article in September on how the pandemic has impacted certain people's spirituality. And just because I'm quoting a newspaper, I will tell you, when I brought the physical newspaper into church to work on this, at least one person teased me with a term that apparently is being used, but it was new to me. I was referred to as a geriatric millennial for using a physical newspaper. But the article talked about the way that some people during the pandemic are using the internet for spiritual connection. And that can be a good thing, so I'm not criticizing that in itself. The problem, and I see it as a problem, the author of the article did not, but the problem was that all of the safeguards of the community of faith were absent, and people simply started finding things that were not correct. Pastors were left behind. The community of faith, the church, was left behind. People could pursue anything they individually liked, regardless of whether or not it was actually true. Because people had removed themselves from the people of faith, from the church, they became engaged in false forms of spirituality. So one woman quoted in the article said, "My spirituality has increased hundredsfold because of the pandemic, because everything under the sun became available online. If it wasn't for the pandemic, I would not have had the opportunity to turn inward as much as I did." The opportunity to turn inward, to make spirituality purely individualistic. The article then made clear that people were not viewing online connections as a helpful add-on to the worshiping community, the worshiping with God's people, but rather as a replacement for it. And the people in the article noted that they had previously thought that gathering in person was important. They previously thought that, but, quote, "I was wrong. You don't need to do that." But see, church, one of the essential aspects of the Bible's terminology for the people of God, for the church, specifically points to the people of God gathered, assembled together as God's chosen people. Gathering together to worship is essential for God's people. Now, of course, there are those who cannot right now. There is no judgment there. But most of us can and should. I truly believe that one of the enemy's lies that we don't need to gather together to worship really is starting to sink into many Christian hearts. But friends, God's people are called to gather together, to assemble together to worship Him. And so if you're here today, whether you're coming every single week or it's been quite a while, I'm glad you're here. Please continue to make in following Jesus gathering together as the church the priority that it needs to be. If you're joining in online, if you're doing so especially because for one reason or another you can't gather with the church, then we are glad you're participating. That's what online is for. If you're online because you've bought into the idea that gathering together in person doesn't matter enough to be here, then I do want to encourage you with God's word that the church needs to gather together to worship. It's not optional for followers of Jesus. Online and individualistic spirituality is not what the church is called to do. Now, for all of us, the call to be the church includes the call to be the gathered, assembled people of God for worship. So the church of God is one as we are united and as we are gathered for worship. The third one, the church of God is one as we are diverse. As all the diversity comes together, we are one. So in our reading today from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 mentions the mystery of Christ. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, mentions the mystery of Christ, which has been revealed to the church by the Spirit of God. And then it goes on, two verses later in verse 6, to say, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery that is being talked about in this passage, the mystery is that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the non-people of God, are welcomed in. The mystery of Christ mentioned here, the incredible mystery of what Christ has accomplished for us, is that those who are on the outside are welcomed in. The divide between Jew and Gentile in the ancient world included racial difference, ethnic, religious, political. I mean, the divide was pretty extreme. And the mystery of Christ is that in Him, all of those divisions get broken down, and people who were formerly different and separate are brought together into the church, and we are one as we bring that diversity together. The church holds that diversity in all of these differences. They used to be barriers between people, but now all who come to Jesus in faith are united together in one assembly. And the church becomes then diverse in all sorts of ways, as barriers are broken down and we can all join together in the church to worship Jesus. That does not mean we will all agree on all the other things or that all our differences are ignored. But none of the differences matter enough to keep God's people apart. There is space for all sorts of beautiful diversity in God's church. Now, just think, for example, politically. Think of the politics, but think of the politics of the original 12 disciples. I don't know if you've ever actually thought about the politics of the original 12 disciples, but this group of 12 men were radically different politically. There were some who were more from the party of the Pharisees, who were people who believed in keeping separate from politics as a way to remain religiously pure. Had to stay separate from that in order to remain pure. There were others in that group of 12. One in particular, as mentioned, Matthew, is described as a tax collector. That was his job. So he was actually part of the political establishment. And one of the Simons in that group of 12 was known as Simon the Zealot. Zealots were ready for violent overthrow of the government. So to put it in today's terms, The disciples were made up of political insiders and IRS workers, religious conservatives who were uncomfortable with any religious involvement in their lives, and people in rural areas ready to create their own militias and fight the government. And the core group of Jesus' followers encompassed all of that diversity. The church is diverse and has space for people who disagree even strongly on many other things, and in this case, even politics. And yet, we are united in Jesus. Now, all of those people needed to change in certain ways, but be united in Jesus. The challenge is, though, that while our society as a whole is becoming more diverse with more ideas, each of us and the church as well is tending to become less and less diverse in our ideas and practice. Let me give you an example. So back in 1992, 39% of Americans lived in what are called landslide counties. A landslide county is when over 60% of the people in that county all vote the same way. Could be in any vote, but usually they're talking about presidential elections. So in 1992, 39% of America lived in counties that voted in that way. In 2016, that number was up to 61%, and it's even higher now. So now, a significant majority of Americans live only or primarily with other people who already agree with them. As a country, we're more diverse in all sorts of ways, ethnically, politically, etc., but we're living and engaging online with less and less and less diversity. A recent article about the Christian church in the U.S. points to the ways that churches as a whole, congregations, are becoming more and more focused in their thinking. So in the past, churches could sort of incorporate a much wider range of people, especially politics, worshiping together. But the trend now is for people to sort of self-select into smaller and smaller groups. Perhaps in the past, maybe the sort of extremes on each side tended to struggle to be together in the same congregation, but sort of outside the extremes, it tended to be a much broader category. But today, the span of what people are willing to tolerate in the same church has gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. See, brothers and sisters, this should not be. The church of God is supposed to be diverse in these ways. We should not all look the same. Frankly, we shouldn't all vote the same. We shouldn't all think the same thing about everything. We are always welcome to try to convince others of our views. Not all views are equally good. But if the church cannot tolerate diversity in a variety of ways, then we're not being the church that Jesus created. The church Jesus created was diverse, and yes, that does include politically diverse. The church is one, and even and especially as we are diverse. See, as followers of Jesus, as the church, as the chosen and called people of God, we are called to be one. One, as we are united in the gospel, the core of our faith in Jesus, we are united in the gospel. We are one as we gather together faithfully to worship and grow. We are one as we value and welcome diversity in many forms. God has taken the initiative to choose and call us to himself. And as his chosen and called people, we are then called to be one in Jesus. One as he prayed his followers would be. One in unity. One in our gathering together, one within our diversity that encompasses so much. This is what the church was created to be, all to the honor and glory of God. So Jesus prayed, "May they be one even as we are one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So friends, together let us be God's one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Amen.